That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
Y'all, we have a huge problem going on in modern Christianity. And contrary to most of what we hear coming from the Christian world, the problem isn't that we talk too much about grace. It's actually that we talk too much about grace without repentance. Somewhere along the way, repentance got rebranded as toxic and outdated or too intense or legalistic. And we replaced it with vague language like journey and processing and God knows my heart. And listen, God absolutely does know your heart better than you know your heart. And that's precisely the issue, because scripture is clear. The gospel that saves us is also a gospel that calls us to continue to repent, not just once, but as a way of life. And if that makes you uncomfortable, that's good, because that discomfort might actually be mercy from God. Real repentance is not about God micromanaging your behavior. It's about God calling you to put your sin to death. You know that sin that's actively killing your joy? Yep, that one. If we walk around with unrepented sin, we get spiritually numb and our consciences get dull. You can call it burnout, you can call it deconstruction, you can call it being in a hard season, but very often what we're experiencing is the weight of sin that we've refused to confess and repent of. And a Christianity without repentance is not really Christianity at all. It's moral therapy with a Jesus sticker on it. And before you all rush to call that unloving or unhelpful, let me be clear. The most unloving thing the modern church has done is convince people that they can have Christ without turning from their sin. And that lie is costing people their joy, their assurance, and in many cases, their souls, their eternities. We live in a moment where repentance has been recast as harmful and legalistic, or my personal favorite, problematic, where conviction is getting confused with trauma and the holiness of God is treated like an optional doctrine for those more intense people like me. And when repentance is absent, what you get is a generation that's really fluent in Christian language, but totally undeveloped in Christian character. People who know the vocabulary of faith, but bristle at the demands of Scripture. And this should matter to you right here, right now, because when repentance disappears, that's where self-deception thrives. You don't stop sinning. You just rename it, rebrand it. You rationalize it. You don't think you need to pursue holiness because, hey, you're just being your authentic self, right? You don't grow, you don't change. And like I said, slowly your conscience gets duller and duller. The scriptures say it gets seared, your conscience gets seared. Your prayers become less effective. You read scripture and you feel like you're rubbing sandpaper into a wound. And then when you're called to obedience, that feels like a super extreme response. And instead of asking, Lord, search my heart and know me, you start asking, who are they to say that? Much of what is currently branded as deconstruction, it's unrepentant sin looking for a theological permission slip to keep going in its own direction. Now, yes, I know some people are genuinely disentangling themselves from bad teaching, and we praise God for that. But that's not the case for many. Many are not leaving legalism. They're running from the lordship of Christ, because the real offense of Christianity has never been community standards or church culture. The offense is this: God commands repentance. And it's not because he's cruel. It's because he's holy. When God is boiled down to or reduced to nothing but a life coach, repentance starts to feel unnecessary. But on the flip side, when God is revealed as king, as creator, as the one sovereign over all things, the one holding together the molecules of that chair you're currently sitting in. When we see God for who he really is, we will run to repentance. Listen, scripture hasn't changed. It refuses to cooperate with the cultural model of moralistic therapeutic deism. God hasn't changed, and the gospel has not been updated to match the mood of the age. Isaiah, he didn't need a sermon on self-esteem when he saw the Lord. Peter didn't need a list of affirmations when he encountered Christ's power. And Jesus didn't say, feel seen and affirmed. He said, repent and believe. And here's the scandal of it all. Repentance is actually really good news. Repentance is one of those Christian words that we use often, but we rarely know what it actually means. We say things like, I repented, or they need to repent. But we're often talking about behavior modification, or someone showing regret, or being in emotional discomfort. We're not talking about the soul level work that scripture actually describes. And these days, repentance is often reduced to just feeling bad or saying you're sorry or promising to do better next time. But the Bible describes repentance as something far deeper, far more glorious. So I have a question for us today. What does repentance look like when God himself is the goal? Not relief, not image management, not self-improvement, but God. Jesus talks about repentance as part of the Christian's character in the Beatitudes. In Matthew 5:4, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is the second Beatitude in Matthew 5. And I'll just ask you to take a look at the order, because the first Beatitude is blessed are the poor in spirit, which means we got to realize our spiritual bankruptcy. And then comes mourning, the inevitable sorrow that flows when we finally see what our sin truly is, rebellion against a holy and gracious God. That's where true repentance begins, not in self-pity or fear of consequences, but grief that we have offended the very one who loved us enough to send his son. Jesus is not commending emotional sensitivity or some kind of personality traits. He's actually describing the posture of a heart that has seen its sin clearly in the light of God's holiness and wants to change. So hold up a second. You're probably saying, hang on, Lib. Wait, what does Jesus mean by those who mourn? I thought he was talking about mourning over lost opportunities or disappointments in life or great personal loss or someone you know and love dying. That's not the case. When Jesus was preaching on this hillside, when he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he's describing those who mourn over sin. Their personal sin in particular. And this is the same truth that the psalmist writes about in Psalm 34:18 and Psalm 147:3. God draws near to those who are brokenhearted over their sin. And Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn over their offenses before a holy God. Now, side note here, I'm not saying that God does not draw close to those who are brokenhearted over great loss, who are grieving the death of someone they love. I'm just saying that this scripture is talking about mourning over personal sin. And scripture is clear, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's Luke 13:3. So if repentance is that serious, we better make sure we're divining it correctly. You know, repentance has some counterfeits floating around that can dupe us. So let's debunk those false understandings about repentance real quick. Number one, repentance, we're not talking just feeling bad about the consequences of your action or regretting what you did. Paul draws this distinction clearly in 2 Corinthians 7:10. He says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Worldly sorrow, worldly grief is self-focused. Ugh, I got caught. I hate the consequences. I hate how this makes me feel. My reputation is ruined. Now everything is going to be hard in my life. That is not biblical grief or repentance. Godly sorrow is actually God-focused. I have sinned against a holy God. I've dishonored Christ, and I hate what this sin says about my heart. Second thing repentance is not. Repentance is not just saying you're sorry. Saying I'm sorry can be emotional. It can even be sincere. But by itself, saying I'm sorry is not repentance. Scripture tells us in Proverbs 28:13 that he who conceals his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So notice that repentance involves confession and forsaking, not just regret. Apologies can coexist with unchanged hearts. So you can say, I'm sorry, and nothing has changed in your heart. Pharaoh, he said, I've sinned. And then his heart was hardened again. Judas felt remorse, but he never truly repented. He didn't turn to Christ. Thomas Watson, we're going to hit him up again in a minute. He puts it like this: repentance is not a verbal profession, but a spiritual transformation. So one way to tell the difference between an apology and real repentance is the details, the person being specific, you being specific in your heart, in your prayers. Are you being specific in confessing and repenting of the sins that you have committed? That is indicative of real repentance. So a couple more things that repentance is not that are super important as we are debunking and identifying the counterfeits. We'll get those after the break.
And we'll be back with more from Libby in just a moment. Calling out the elephant in the room today, isn't she? Modern Christianity does indeed love to talk about grace, but hates talking about repentance. I don't know why, but she's definitely exposing that today because we've turned the gospel into moral therapy. I mean, people know all the right Christian words, but they get offended when scripture actually demands something from them. The result? It's exactly what Libby is discussing today, that a generation that's fluent in Christian vocabulary, but completely, totally undeveloped in Christian character. You know what else helps with that? What Libby's doing today? Absolutely. But also what all of our fellows are doing, and you have access to it right now. You might not even realize that you do, but you do at Fortis Plus. Download Fortis Plus right now and see exactly what I'm talking about. I know traditionally when you hear of an app with plus in the name, you think subscription model. You think you have to pay. Not at Fortis. No, Fortis Plus. We actually didn't realize that when we designed it. There's no going back now. It's still going to be called Fortis Plus, but it's absolutely free of charge. Think Fortis free when you think about Fortis Plus, because there is no charge associated. Nothing we do is behind a paywall. It's full of hundreds, maybe even thousands of hours of audio and video content, and it's all available to you for free. No charge. Never, ever, ever download it and see what I'm talking about. Just go to where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just go to fortisplus.org. And the reason that it's free is because of people just like you, men and women who have been impacted by the content that we're producing here at Fortis Institute so much that they decided they wanted to stand arm in arm with us so more people in more places all over the world would have access to this content. We call them gospel partners, and we would love it if you would consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. If you've been impacted at all by the content we're producing here at Fortis Institute, just go to fortisinstitute.org right now and see what it would look like in your life to link arms with us. We would be honored to stand with you, just as long as you're already faithfully giving to your local church, because as we tell you all the time, that's your number one giving priority. And if you're not giving to your local church, do not even consider giving to our ministry. Again, you can get all of the details right now at fortisinstitute.org. Now let's get back to Libby Glossin. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossin.
So we've already said that repentance is not just regret or feeling bad about the consequences of your actions. And it's not just saying you're sorry or apologizing with some kind of a blanket apology. Repentance is also not moral reformation. Stopping sinful behavior without heart change is not repentance. It's just the restraint that you can show for a little while or maybe a long while. You can stop drinking. You can stop yelling or stop scrolling on your phone or stop looking at things you shouldn't. and still love your sin. And by the way, all that stopping that you do in your own power without repentance, it's not going to last very long, because biblical repentance doesn't just change what you do. It changes what you love. False repentance shows up in regret and fear of judgment and your pride being wounded. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. You can't truly repent without believing in Christ's sufficiency, and you can't truly believe without turning from your sin. So we're not talking just morality here, not just being a better person. The last one repentance is not is repentance is not just fear of punishment by itself. Some people repent because they're afraid. They're afraid of hell. They're afraid of the judgment, afraid of the punishment. Fear alone is not repentance. In Exodus, Israel feared God after his miracles and judgments, yet they quickly returned to idolatry. Their fear changed their behavior temporarily, but didn't change their hearts. So real repentance can't be motivated by fear of punishment. It's got to be fueled by love for God and hatred of sin. Romans 2:4 says, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Okay, so if that's what repentance isn't, then what is it? Well, I promised you Thomas Watson. He wrote on this subject in The Doctrine of Repentance, which, by the way, is probably my favorite Puritan writing. I would highly recommend that you read it. He defines repentance like this. He says, repentance is a grace of God's Spirit whereby a sinner is inwardly humbled and visibly reformed. So inward with outward results. Notice, repentance is not a personality trait. It's not something that some people are really good at and some people aren't. It's a grace from God. He gives us the grace to repent. And repentance starts inwardly with your heart and mind, with examining the log in your own eye. And it doesn't include finger pointing and blaming everyone around you in every circumstance for how you responded. The issue is me. The issue is you, not everyone else and everything else. When we really repent, the results are real change. And in Doctrine of Repentance, Watson gives this great anatomy of repentance. He outlines six essential elements of true repentance that I think are super helpful as we think about what biblical repentance really looks like. Watson says that you can't repent of what you refuse to see. You have to have what he calls sight of sin. Repentance begins with God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit turns the lights on in our souls. He gives us sight of our sin. True repentance sees sin not merely as inconvenient or embarrassing or destructive, but as offensive to a holy God. Watson writes, till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. He also says that a truly repentant person will have great sorrow for their sin. Not worldly sorrow like we talked about before, not that sorrow because we got caught, but godly sorrow, the sorrow that Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 7:10. And this brings us back to Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn. This mourning, it's not despair. It's holy grief. It's godly sorrow over our sin because it dishonors God and it confounds our communion with God and it contradicts our new nature. Now, I'm not talking about wallowing here, not a woe is me attitude. That's actually indicative of a sorrow that's self-centered. I'm talking about a heart that understands that your sin is a direct affront to God himself. Godly sorrow says, against you and you only have I sinned, O Lord. True repentance also means that we're honest and we're humble in our confession before God. And we call sin what God calls it. Not thinking I was just struggling or I wasn't in a good headspace. How many times have we heard that? But more specific, I envied, I coveted, I was proud, I feared man more than God. Be specific, be biblical, be thorough, and be honest in your confession. You aren't telling God something he doesn't already know. And when you confess, there's immediate forgiveness. So it's totally worth it. Confession is not punishment. It's the pathway to restoration in your relationship with God. The fourth element of true repentance that Watson lists is shame for sin. And I know what you're thinking. Whoa, Lib, shame. Did you just say that it's good if I feel shame? Don't you know that we're supposed to do everything and anything not to experience shame? Shame is associated with toxic relationships. Shame is bad. Shame is abuse. This is where our pre-understandings imposed on us by culture and media and psychology have to get dislodged and corrected by what God's word actually says. Now, I know it's uncomfortable, but listen, biblical shame is not meant to destroy. It has a purpose. It's meant to expose. It's meant to expose sin in particular. We know this doesn't mean condemnation because scripture tells us so. But like Ezra says, biblical shame is like a holy blush, a recognition that sin is ugly and unworthy of a child of God. This is shame that's not saying that you're worthless. It's saying that your sin is weighty and God is holy. Watson says, not only should we have shame for sin, we should also have hatred of sin. So our Christian character being transformed and remade into the character of Christ has to start with a new heart. Has to start with a heart that doesn't want to go back to the mud that we once loved. Worth noting, hatred of sin, not just putting it away in a closet or ignoring it or changing your behavior on the outside so that it looks like the sin is gone. We have to hate it, kill it, and flee from it. Watson says, a man may leave sin yet love it, but he who repents hates it. True repentance doesn't ask, how close can I get to this? Where's the line so I can do what I want to up to the very last second? Real biblical repentance coming from a Christian who's cultivating holiness says, get me out of here. How far can I flee? And it doesn't end there. Repentance isn't just acknowledging our sin, not just a hat tip or a nod in its direction. Real repentance requires movement, change. It requires us to turn from sin and go in a new direction, not towards self-improvement, but towards Christ. Every one of those steps is evidence of grace, not your human effort. Repentance isn't us climbing our way back to God. It's God drawing us to himself through conviction and mercy. And just like with the other character qualities Jesus addresses in these first 11 verses of Matthew, he gives us such a wonderful promise for those who would live out the heart posture of mourning over sin and practice real biblical repentance. Jesus doesn't leave mourners in mourning. Blessed are those who mourn. And then the promise of comfort, for they shall be comforted. And this comfort that Jesus is talking about, it's not emotional relief. It's forgiveness. It's cleansing. It's restored fellowship. When you truly mourn your sin, you're walking into the arms of the Savior who already bore that sin on the cross. The gospel comfort is this: the same Spirit who convicts us also consoles us. We are comforted not because we're good repenting people, but because we have a good and patient Redeemer. That's grace upon grace. The gospel doesn't say, clean yourself up and come. It says, come broken and be made clean. Repentance is not the price that we pay to get forgiveness. It's the pathway we get to walk to enjoy the forgiveness that's already been extended to us. If repentance feels heavy to you, you might be seeing it backwards. Repentance is not the enemy of joy. The better way is not minimizing sin, but it's not drowning in it either. The better way is looking at sin honestly because we're looking at Christ. So this week, be intentional in cultivating your character. And as you're seeking to look more like Jesus every day, let the Word of God shine light on those hidden corners of your heart. Ask him, Lord, where have I loved lesser things more than you? What do I need to repent of? Bring a friend or your spouse in for accountability. It really is true that we repent faster and deeper when we're walking in fellowship with another believer. God designed it that way. And above all else, remember that repentance is meant to restore and lead us to joy that moves us to gratitude, not guilt. The God who convicts you is the same God who comforts you, and your response should be thankfulness and worship because of his great kindness towards those who are his. This is a heavy subject, So can I pray for you, dear sister? Father, we thank you that repentance is not punishment, but your invitation to freedom. Teach us by your Spirit to see our sin as you see it, to grieve rightly, and to rejoice deeply in the mercy of Christ. And lead us in the better way, the way of grace and truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And now that you know the better way to think about what real repentance looks like and what part it plays in the Christian's character, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.